Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are now in lesson 229, and we are still in the book of Timothy. At this morning, chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul beginning with verse 1, we'll go back to it for sake of continuity. He says, "Now the Spirit, speaking about Jesus Christ, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, and realize." And he understood, and God told him, that's the way it's going to be. That's exactly what God told Moses also before they entered into the land. He said, come Moses, and I'm going to tell you that when you are going to die, which is very soon, this is what your people are going to do. So I want you to write a song and have it as a testimony. Teach them that song. Give it to Joshua and let him rehearse it before them so they would know that this is exactly what they are going to do and this is going to be a testimony against them. You see, and every single Sabbath they read that testimony, that is, you know, whenever they came to that point, once a year, or once every 3.5 years, as it was in Jerusalem. You see, in Babylon it was once a year, and that custom is still to this very day, where they read the entirety of the law of God once a year, and then they go back to it. And so, this is what he told him. Before you go, this is what you tell them. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing here. This is what all the prophets of God have done at the end of their ministry. They brought the elders to them, and they warned them about the future. You see, that's what Paul did, you know, with the elders of Ephesus and all the others around, because that was the last time he was going to see them. So this is what he's doing here with Timothy, writing to him, and he had it preserved for all generations to understand that this is exactly what happened, and that's how the new religion came about that became known as time went by as Christianity. It's a product of this reality that Paul is talking about here. And the Spirit, Jesus Christ, warned them about it as he told his own disciples, you know, take heed lest, you know, you be deceived because many shall come in my name saying that I am the Christ and shall deceive many. So from the Garden of Eden, that warning has always been there because God knows what the devil is going to do and he allows him to do it because that's how he tests his own people, whether they would remain faithful to him or not. So he allows the devil in. He allowed him into the Garden of Eden, and he allowed him to stay on his throne. You see, it's by decree from God. Satan is not doing something on his own. There, God allowed him to continue to sit on his throne, reigning over this earth, because Adam and Eve were not willing to do their job. You see, so he let the devil continue, because he's a part of the salvation of God to man, even though people may not realize that. In other words, you develop muscles, you want to develop a body, a physique, or whatever it may be, you want to go for the gold medal, you need all those obstacles there to overcome. Otherwise, what do you get the gold medal for? You see? Just, you know, bending your finger and think that you exercise that way? Well, that's a part of the story. And a lot of people don't realize that. Why is it that God allows evil? It's a part of the story. You need it to resist it, to develop character, to depart from it, to love God and hate evil. All that is necessary, and that's the reason why God allows it. And most people don't understand that. And so he says, that's the way it's going to be. It's been always like that. And so this new religion is going to be raised on the basis and foundation of this deception. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits, that is demons, and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry, that's one of the doctrines. What do you have? A religion that claims that the ministry should be people who are celibate. Paul never taught that. Paul just said, for the present distress, things are so bad, it's not a good idea to get married now. But he said, on the other hand, you know, if you want to get married, get married. If you've got a problem with it, you cannot contain yourself. You see, he did not ever introduce celibacy. But he says, under this present condition, it's best to be without a wife. That's not celibacy. That's just telling you about circumstances. When you go to war, that's not the time to get married and have a family. A bad time to do it. Wait until it's over. And this demonic religion, that's exactly what they say. Because why? Because they had it in pagan religion, celibacy. They had their monks and nuns. That's not something that was invented later on. They always had that. People that totally gave themselves, you know, to the so-called, you know, worship of their gods. And so that was one of the doctrines, forbidding to marry. Now, they didn't say that to everybody, they just said it to the priest, and to this very day, they have this problem. That's the reason we've got all these problems that you hear about today. That's in the United States, and for that matter, it's been there all the time. They just make a big deal out of it now, but it's been always there. You know, the abuse of children. Because man is man. He has desires, and you know, he has no wife around, no woman around. He's going to pick a little boy. You see? And that's the way it is. That's why homosexuality is extremely rife among the the priests, you know, the Catholic priests. Because, you know, they're not allowed to act in accordance with nature, in accordance with the law of God, be fruitful and multiply. And so they have that audacity of calling themselves fathers when they are not. You see? That's a demonic religion. You see? Spirits of demons, doctrines of demons, that are the foundation of this religion. And people don't get it. And God says, this is a great whore, Babylon, Mystery the Great, the mother of harlots. And in 1 hour, as you read in Revelation, is going to bring utter destruction on her. And she's not going to exist anymore. You know, those who will come out of it will be delivered. Those who are not are going to be partakers of her plague. So you have your choice there. God is not playing games. And it says, these people, that's what they do. You know, they forbid to marry. And when you forbid to marry, you have an awful lot of horrible consequences. And of course, most of them did not really pay attention to that. A lot of them just, you know, they had their nuns. And the monks and the nuns got together, you see, and then had all those babies, and nobody would claim them, so they became sons of nun. You know, nobody would claim them. And then, you know, they literally, you know, murdered them, and they stuck them in the basement, and when they, you know, discovered some of the monasteries in the basements, they found thousands of skulls of little babies. That's where they came from. Well, you know, you go contrary to nature, against the nature of God, that's what you have. You have perversion. It's a religion full of utter perversion and degradation, and yet the facade of righteousness on the outside. As Christ would say about some people among his own. On the outside, you know, they look like beautiful sepulchres, but on the inside, you know, full of dead men's bones. That's what he's saying about this religion that was developing in his day, because all it is, just pagan religion, christening itself as Christianity. You see, and Christ said, no, you better be careful of this kind of people. They're going to claim me as their Savior, and they will deceive many. And so they forbid to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received of meats. You study the, you know, the history of the Catholic religion, especially in the Middle Ages, and, you know, before that, after that, they were forbidding meat on Friday, they were forbidding meat on this day, they were forbidding meat on that day, and when you put together all those days, you ended up with 5 months. Literally, 5 months in a whole year, you couldn't eat meat. That's what he's talking about. You see, forbidding, you see, that's what they were doing, commanding to abstain from foods. He's talking about meat, not about fruits and vegetables, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You know the truth, you know the law of God. For every creation of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. What is he talking about? If you don't know the law of God, you don't know what Paul is talking about. You think, oh, I can eat anything I want now. No, the law of God tells you what you can eat, what you cannot. Within the category of the things that you can eat, this is what Paul is talking about. He's not inventing a new law here. So when he says every creature, you have to understand that what he's talking about. Everything that God created, and everybody knows what is the law of God. You know, of course, the thing is the God of the Old Testament. Everybody who is going to study that law, or supposedly, you know, the God of the Old Testament, the Father, would know exactly what is it that he can eat, what is it that he cannot. So within this context, this is what Paul is saying. What happens, as Peter say, with the unlearned, with their own agenda to begin with, when they begin to wrestle with the scriptures, with the words that Paul wrote, which some of them are a little bit hard to be understand because he's not clarifying himself. The reason why he didn't, because the people that he talked to already knew the law of God, so he didn't have to clarify those things. But what happens with others who had no background, no foundation in the law of God? They came to the scriptures and wrestled with them, he said, to their own destruction. And that's what they do to this very day. So you have to understand what Paul is writing. Go into the mind of the author so you can understand what he's talking about. And his mind was a mind of a law-abiding citizen of the kingdom of heaven, of the God of Israel, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the Father. He was not a rebel or a deviate in that area. As he said, the law is holy, spiritual. So he says, everything that God created, you know, the cow, and then the lamb, and then the goat, and you know, all the birds that you can eat, you know, all the animals, and the deer, You go to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, you hear the word of God, the law of God. That's what he's talking about. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You cannot take swine into the temple of God and have it sanctified by prayer and just giving thanks to God. You see, that's what he's saying here, and he's explaining what he's just said. Verse 4, this is sanctified by the word of God. Now you go to the word of God and you find out what has been sanctified and what has not. You see? And there is the explanation. What is it that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Whatever God sanctified, set apart. As he told them very plainly. This is what you eat, and this is what you do not eat, because all the others are an abomination in his sight. And that's what Paul explained to them. Everything that God sanctified by the word of God, the law of God, law of Moses, which has been there from the Garden of Eden, you see, Noah knew exactly what to bring into the ark because God told him, of every clean animal you bring seven, and the unclean you bring only two. That's not a new law. It's not a Mosaic law, even though it's called the law of Moses because God gave it to him. But then God gave him also, you know, the writings of Genesis, and there it is recorded that it has been from the beginning of time. So what is the law of Moses? It's not something that happened in the days of Moses. The law of Moses is what happened from the Garden of Eden. That's a part of it. You know, the teachings of Moses is what Christ dictated to him, and he wrote it as a faithful scribe. And that's all it was. And then he passed it on to Israel, who were supposed to teach all nations of the earth. And so he says, verse 5, very plainly, whatever is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, you know, this is what you eat, and you give thanks to God. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, teach them the law of God, that's what he's saying to them, teach them the law of Moses that Christ gave to Moses from the Garden of Eden, the entirety of the teachings there. God gave it all to Moses to be recorded for all Israel to give to the whole world. And he says, well, this is what you teach them. If you do that, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you don't, you will not be. Well, that basically tells you what God thinks about all those who claim to be the ministers of the gospel and do not teach the law of Moses, the law of Christ, the law that Paul said is spiritual. You see, the spiritual food and the spiritual drink which they drank because they followed the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. You don't teach that law, you are not a faithful minister of Christ, period. And you can kid yourself and twist, you know, your mind around it and make loops and, you know, and come up with your own agenda and debate and argue and all that. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, this is the book that is going to judge you, the book of the law. As Christ said, I'm not going to judge you at the end time, the Word. You see, the Word. So he's going to open the Word of God. You see, as you're in Revelation, the books were opened, and all the dead were judged from it. God is going to open the book of the law, and he's going to tell you that. What did you eat? What did you teach others to eat? You see, what did you lie to people about in my name? What are you going to say then? Play games there, debate with God, argue with him, have your own agenda there, say, you know, say to him, well, that's your opinion. You see? As Paul would say, God is not mocked. God is a vengeful, you know, fire, consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to stand, you know, to fall into the hands of God, the hands of the eternal, the hands of Jesus Christ, the judge, who's going to sit on the seat of judgment. And he, being the God of Israel, who gave them that law, that's the law is going to judge all. The one he said about, don't think that I came to do away with it, the Torah of the prophets. I did not come to do away with it, but to fulfill, to magnify, and teach you to do likewise. That's the law of the Father. That's what he's saying here. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, and if not, in essence, you will not. Period. You see, that's a litmus test, you know, some people would call it. Nourished in the words of faith, you see, the words of God, the words of the law, the entirety of it from beginning until the end, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. What is it that he told Timothy later on? From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that were able to bring you, you know, unto salvation through, you know, faith in Christ. That's what he's talking about here. That's the law. The law of Moses, first books. And then all those that came later on, which expounded on it, or talked about it, and spoke about the abuses against it, that's where the prophets were, and all the writings, you see, in the Psalms, they all talked about the same law. Oh, how I love your law. As David would say, now how I hated your law, and despised it, and had contempt for it, and called it harsh, you know, stuff of the old God, I don't need it. You see, Jesus was, you know, that is, David was a worshiper of Jesus Christ. You see, that was his direct God. As I said, the Lord said unto my Lord, my Lord is Jesus Christ, the deliverer, the King of Israel, sit here by my right hand. That's what he's talking about here. This is not what the pagan religion is teaching. And they can call themselves, you know, whatever names they want to. They're just kidding themselves. They cannot kid God. They can kid people temporarily, the ignorant and the blind, and not the ones who have eyes open to read what exactly God said about it. That's what Paul is saying here. This is the doctrine, the good doctrine he's talking about. There's only one law, one doctrine. There are no different ones. There are no two gods, you know. Each one have their own religion. They're all one. In spirit and truth and nature and character and personality and law. And so he said, on the other hand, verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. And only the law of God will tell you what is godly and what is not. So reject anything else, all those stories that come from others. For bodily exercise, and this is one of the fables he's talking about, bodily exercise profits a little because, you know, Greece was famous for physical exercise and, you know, the special body that they would create. To this very day they have it. That's why, you know, all those health, you know, places that people go and spend hours there to exercise, to have, you know, a strong body. Nothing wrong about having a healthy body. But people make a religion out of it. And so he says bodily exercise profits a little. Why? Well, you eat, you drink, you know, you feel good, you don't feel good, then you die. That's the end of it. Well, what did you accomplish, ultimately speaking, if your mind, if your spirit is not formed in the image and likeness of God? What did the body profit you? That's what he's talking about here. That he's not against exercise. He walked all over the place. He was, you know, very fit himself, ate the right things, not wrong things. That's why he was able to do what he did. And so he says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness, walking the law of God, is profitable for all things because it has eternal future, you know, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. It'll profit you both now and the life to come. In other words, you concentrate on your mind more than on your body. And he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Others, other teachings, other fables are not. And so he continues in verse 10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. That is, for that which is profitable for the mind, you know, for the heart, not, you know, the physical things that people go after. This is what makes a human being, you know, an idol worshiper by nature. You know, he likes to do things with his hands and, you know, likes to be right in the center of it, and physical things, and it's easier to do it. Just, you know, stick your hand there and you do it. And so people, instead of seeking God with their whole being and heart, who is a spirit God, you see, they make an idol because they can do it with their own hands, and, you know, yeah, there is an immediate gratification there. They can see it. And obviously he said, this is not what we labor for, but we labor and suffer reproach for the right things because we trust in the living God. You see, not in the works of our own hands. And who is this living God? Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe? So the ultimate Savior of all of us is the Father, the one that begets us, calls us out of this world. You see, had it not been for him, as it says, for God so loved the world that he gave, you know, his Son, the life of his Son, because he did not want anyone to perish. So not only Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, but the Father is the ultimate Savior. You see, he's the one that initiates everything. He's the head of it. He's the center of it. The religion is named after him. Jesus Christ said, you call them after your name. Sanctify them by your name. What's his name? His name is not Jesus Christ. You see? So what's the name of his religion? You see? Well, in contrast to the pagan religion that calls itself Christianity, they totally forget that. They totally obliterate that from their mind as they read through all these statements. It doesn't mean anything to them. They have decided in their own mind what their agenda is going to be, and that's it. And so they, in essence, booted God out of their life in many ways and made Jesus Christ, so-called the Christian God. And so, obviously, his religion will be Christianity. You know, a terminology that came with later on, who knows when, but certainly it was not known in the days of the apostles, and people take it for granted to this very day, including those whom God called and brought out of this Babylon, this confusion, this pagan world and pagan religion, and they still continue to use the same terminology, forgetting what God told Israel when they came into the land. He says, do not worship me, you know, the way the heathen do. Don't, you know, go find out, you know, how they worship their gods, and you go and do the same. You see, I don't want to hear anything about that. I'm not interested in their way of worshiping their gods. You do it my way. Well, we still have a lot of lessons to learn, because we're still governed by our background, you know, where we came from, all the perspectives and outlooks that we had in the past, and we're not realizing it as we should. We're not allowing the Word of God to wash us and cleanse us and purge us from all filthiness and in the sight of God. That is, everything that is not pleasing the will of God. Instead of that, you know, we just bring our own baggage with us. And, you know, we're comfortable with it. We've had it all of our lives. So we're comfortable by saying, you know, we're members of Christianity. We're Christians. You see, and so forth. And the world, you know, looks at us and they think, well, I guess we're all the same. You know, the greater body of Jesus Christ, they call it. And they don't see us for what we are, what we are, except, you know, that they see, you know, a few little, you know, different doctrines that we have. But otherwise, you know, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, you know, just like saying, you know, I'm okay, you're okay in that book. And we deceive one another. Well, God is not interested in all this foolishness. When we put our trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, you see, we should follow Him and only Him in everything and seek His will and that which is pleasing in His sight. And so He says He's the Savior of all men, you see, especially those who believe. But He's going to be saving all men, not only those who are not believing, because every generation more and more are going to be believing. At the end of time, all of them, when He opens their eyes, removes the veil, all of them shall be believing. And that's what He's saying here. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. How would you know all these things unless you know the law of God? You see, as I said to Timothy, from a youth you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise unto salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. Without the knowledge of the law, you see, that is called also the law of Moses, because God called it that. He's the one that coined that statement there, law of Moses. This terminology came from Him, not from men. That's what He said in Malachi, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave him in Horeb. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And that's what Paul is talking about. This Timothy, being a son of a Jewish mother, a devout Jewish mother, and a devout Jewish grandmother, you see, when God opened their eyes to understand that the God of Israel is also Jesus Christ, they became loyal members, you see, of the body of Christ, faithful. And so they taught him, obviously, the law of God, even though his father did not, because his father was Gentile. We don't know much about him. He was not from the Jewish community. But obviously, it did not stop his son from being indoctrinated in the law of God. So, I think that tells us something about him. And maybe he was one of those guys that being, you know, since he was married to a Jewish, devout Jewish woman, maybe one of the guys that attended the synagogue also, but didn't go all the way. Whichever is the case, this is what Paul is talking about, the law of God. You see? And he says, to him till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Again, reading what? What is it that Timothy had at that time? There's no such a thing as so-called New Testament that came later on. Only writing that when you go to the synagogue that you read is the law of Moses and the Psalms, the prophets. And that's what he had. Then gradually letters were being sent, but they were not being treated, you see, in the same manner. Even though they read them, people listened to them and functioned based on those letters, but they were not still
since they've had all this background of hundreds and hundreds of years of the reading of the law and the prophets, they continued in that way, and this were added instructions, which were magnifications. It's just like, you know, you go to the synagogue, and the rabbi stands there and gives you a lecture, and somebody, you know, dictates that lecture, and then, you know, they spread it around because it was a good one. And so all the letters of the Apostle Paul and others were accepted in that way. And then gradually, and see, as time went by, they became a part of the instructions that were given to the body of Christ, to the people of Israel. Most of them at the time still were Jews, and then more and more Gentiles were being added, but still minority in comparison. The majority were still Israelites. And so this is what he's talking about again. The reading of the law, the exhortation from the law, you see, as later on he would say to him, all scriptures, speaking about the law of God, the prophets and the writings were given by inspiration. You know, they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for exhortation, rebuke, and all that. And so he says in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. You know, you read that, you say, well, what prophecy was there about Timothy? Well, it's talking about the reality that people within the congregation, elders, that saw that this man is strong in the scriptures, strong in the word of God, and in accordance with the will of God, and in prayer, you see, asking God to guide their decision, you know, in ordination of this man, and the Apostle Paul, you know, was involved in it. That's what he's talking about. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. That is what? To exhortation, to doctrine, to the reading of the law. He says, give yourself to it, which you did, and that your progress, he said, may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine again. What doctrine is he talking about? You see, if you come from a pagan background into the so-called the body of Christ, as many did, and you have no knowledge of the law of God, as people later on were of that nature, during the days of the Apostle Paul, most of them were people that were exposed to the law of God, to the synagogue, so they knew what he's talking about. But those pagans that came later on, so-called into the church, which was, as time went by, anything but the true body of Christ. It was the Gentile church, you know, their own teaching, their own baggage that they brought with them. Well, then, they read these kind of words. They don't understand what he's talking about. They think that he's talking about a new religion. Pauline doctrine, as they called it later on. You know, Christianity, the new God, the God of the New Testament, you know, the Christian God, and so forth. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the law of God. That's the terminology of the time. It's a doctrine. Teaching. You see? That's what Torah means. Teaching. Doctrine. You know, by changing the word to doctrine, you don't camouflage the real meaning of it. It still means the Torah. So anytime you see doctrine, that's what he's talking about, the Torah. Take heed to yourself and to the Torah. Continue in them, in all the teachings of the Torah. For in doing this, you shall save yourself, both yourself and those who hear you. Now, the salvation does not come by obedience to the law, but it comes by the mere fact that when God sees that we are obedient to his law, that means he lives his life in us through his law, which is spirit, in that we shall have salvation. So still, without God doing it, obviously nothing is going to happen, but on the other hand, he's not going to do it when he sees us rejecting his law. So the two go together. Chapter 5, do not rebuke an elder man, an older man, but exhort him as a father. You don't see any hierarchy here in the ministry, you see? But you see obedience to the law of God, which says, you stand before the hoary head, which says, honor your father and your mother. And anybody who is older than you are is in that category to a degree, you see? And he had great respect for them. Even the older brother, the firstborn, was honored very highly in accordance with the law of God by the family, because he's the heir. He's going to be the one to follow the father and be a guide to all those who come after him. You see, that's what he's talking about here. So you cannot just, you know, because you are in an office and you say, well, you know, I'm the minister, I'm in charge here, and you know, you're an old man, you know, you better do what I do, what I'm going to tell you to do, or else, you know, and starts to abuse people. He says, no, you cannot do that. That's not the law of God. That's against the law of God. So never rebuke an older man. But he said, exhort him as a father, you see. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. That is, you know, when you deal with young women, make sure that you do it with all purity. Don't abuse any, as the manner of many is, taking advantage of their own authority and power. They abuse boys and they abuse women because they can get away with it. He says, no, don't do that. We don't have this kind of a doctrine in the body of Christ, you know, in the law of God. We don't behave in that manner. We don't behave like the Gentiles who like to exercise dominion and authority over others. And to begin with, you don't have that kind of an authority. As Christ said, one is your master, one is the boss, he's in heaven. But all of you are brethren. So I didn't give them that kind of authority that the Gentiles had taken to themselves. And yet as the church developed, that's exactly what they've done. Followed the example of the empire of Rome and injected into what they call the church. You see, the mother church, the holy mother church and all that vomit, which is anything but holy. And use that form of government and people take it for granted. So, you know, people start treating those leaders as their kings and royalty and put them on thrones, or they put themselves on the thrones. They abuse everybody. They took so much from everybody and couldn't care less about others, how poor they were. And, you know, you had to bow down and kiss their ring and all those kind of things. Well, all that is nothing but, you know, the Roman Empire all over again, masquerading now as a church. You see, because that was one way to control people, in order to control minds and bodies. You see, that's exactly what they've done. And then masquerading as men of God. Well, they can kid people, but they cannot kid God, or the men of God who know better, or those who read the Word of God, because this is the way God teaches us to behave, as brothers. That's what he's saying here. You don't see any hierarchy here. You don't see any pyramid government. You don't see here, you know, self-exalted spirits, you see, people who give their minds and hearts to the wrong spirit, and therefore begin to behave that way, as the two disciples of the apostle, that is, of Jesus Christ, James and John, you know, when they could not get an accommodation by the Samaritans, they got pretty upset about it, and then they started thinking just like the Gentiles, you know, we're going to show them. So they told Christ, shall we, you know, just like Elijah, bring down fire from heaven and consume them? You know, those, and, you know, some people can add all kind of words to it, what kind of people they thought they were. And Christ turned to them and says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. You see, that's a demonic spirit, he said, that is influencing you. That's not me. That's not God. We don't behave that way. We don't act like that. You see? And yet, that's exactly what you find among leaders, unfortunately, and people are getting abused, and they go in all directions. The sheep is being scattered in all directions, and they go here and there, and other wolves devour them. And Christ, he made it very plain, the day is coming when he's going to remove all the shepherds. Of course, all those who are dead, they are dead. But, you know, in the future, when they are brought back to life in the second resurrection, in either case, he's going to remove all those shepherds that abuse this flock, and he's going to appoint over them other shepherds. He has no voice of confidence in the shepherds of Israel, the shepherds of his people, of the flock. You see, and he's going to appoint shepherds over them that care for them. In verse 4, he says, verse 3, actually, honor widows who are really widows. Now, what does it mean a widow who is really a widow? Well, he's going to explain what kind of a widow he's talking about. You know, you're a widow, you're a widow, you are not, you are not. No pretense. Everybody knows whether you are or you are not. But he's talking about certain behavior of a widow. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, so she may be a younger widow having children or an older widow having grandchildren, let them first. So there are conditions, you see, for being supported by others within the body of Christ, you know, supported by the church, so to speak, as they use the terminology. Let them first learn to show piety at home. What is piety? Where do you find out what is piety? You go to the law of Moses. You go to the law of God. You see, so he doesn't have to explain to them what is piety, because the law is already there and everybody knows it. They go to the synagogue, they hear it. It is, you know, part of the culture of the community. They are raised on the scriptures from their youth. They know what piety is because God spelled it out. He didn't leave it up to man to decide what is piety and what is not. That's what he's talking about. So let them show piety at home and to repay their parents. That means to repay their parents, you know, be women who are honorable to their parents. You know, their parents took care of them all their lives, and, you know, when they can, they should be the kind of people, at least, if you cannot do it monetarily, do it in honor and respect. That's a part of the law. Honor your father and mother, for this is good and acceptable before God. You know, God, who is ahead of the religion, could have said Jesus Christ, didn't. He said God, always to make the point. The Father is ahead. You see, he has the preeminence, he's greater, and therefore all things point to him. And only then, and after that, to Jesus Christ. And now she who is really a widow, again, a widow, lost her husband. And we're not talking about pretense here, that's not what he's talking about, but the qualities and behavior. In other words, he that she really behaves as a widow should, and left alone, trusts in God, you see. Again, not trusting Jesus Christ, but trusting God, because all things proceed from him, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So she's a person, when she's destitute and lonely, as God said many times to his people of Israel, that the widows who put their trust in me, I will hear their voice. Because they've got orphans, they've got, you know, kids to take care of, and they have no men around, and they have so many needs, so they plead with God, who is the father of the orphans, now that their physical father is gone. And therefore the widows now go to him. You see, he's the one who's going to take care of them. So they have a relationship with him, and he says, well, this is the kind of widows that you should take care of. And they're praying night and day, and just like you have some examples there of Anna the prophetess, who was in the temple day and night, prayers and supplications for Israel, for her needs, you see, for herself, for her own people. And so she was pleasing the sight of God. And in that she became a prophetess. God used her. But she who lives in pleasure, that is indulgence, all she cares about is physical things, is dead while she lives. You see, when we are walking in sin, we are dead while we are alive. So it's contrasting an obedient person to the law of God in contrast to a person that is not. This is that, you know, those kind of people, you can help them financially. You see, neither are those, as so many women are there, just take advantage of the fact that the church, you know, is compassionate and, you know, according to the law of God, is going to take care of all those who are in need. God says, no, I'm not going to take care of everybody just because they're poor. They have to be obedient to my law. And there are a lot of poor people out there in the world, and God is not taking care of them. He's not blessing them. He's not pouring, you know, manna on them, you see. And they go hungry and they die. A lot of people, in their ignorance, they don't understand that there are conditions when God blesses us, when he feeds us, when he takes care of us. And, you know, we just go and do our own thing just because they are poor. That's not criteria for help. Is that person obedient to God? There are a lot of people out there, you know, they're always begging for money. What kind of people are they? What are they doing with it? Oftentimes, they just go and buy a bottle of alcohol and a drink. Why would you support a person like that? He says, Paul would say later on, you don't work, you don't eat. It's simple as that. You cannot be a disobedient person to the law of God just because you're hungry, you know, that you think that you deserve food. Well, people don't go by this kind of law. You know, they've got their own law, their own concept, their own humanism, you know, humanistic ideas, you know, liberalism. They just want to go and help everybody. And God says, no. He's not in the business of, in essence, supporting lawless people. You see, lazy bones, so to speak, as some would call them, but people who really seek him. And this is the point that Paul is making. What God said all along. You see, that's how Israel was being taught. You want something to eat? Go work. And so he commanded his people, when you harvest your field, leave the corners there. Leave some of the gleaning. Don't pick up everything. Let the poor come and work. You know, not stay home, and then you go over there and you give them money or send them a check by mail every month. You see, of course, today's society is so different. We're not farmers, so, you know, things are different. So you have to take that into account also. But the reality is, you got to do something. Whatever. And he's going to explain, you know, certain things that women or men or anybody in need should do. God is not interested in parasites. There are a lot of parasites out there that are peddling their poverty as a reason to be supported. And God does not function like that. And that's what he's saying here. You know, she just lives in pleasures, indulgence, she, you know, just is going there for the fun. We're not going to support a person like that. And these things command, he said, that they may be blameless. And only when you walk in the law of God and are obedient to the law of God, you will be without blame. But if anyone does not provide for his own, he's speaking about those who can afford to take care of those widows and women and orphans and other people like that. And, you know, there are, you know, sisters or aunts or relatives. You see, he says that's against the law too. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, so they are the immediate family members, and then they are your sisters, which are not living in your home anymore because they got married, you see, or your aunts or uncles or relatives, the law of God commands us to take care of them. And so since a person like that, so he goes on the other side of the story here, the equation of the coin, he has denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. Why? Because the faith that God gave us, which is something that we obey, not just believe, commands us to take care of those who are in need in our midst. You see? Not tell them, you know, you go to the government. Well, you go here, you go there. If we can support them, we should support them. We should help them. You see, we should comfort them, not only physically, but also emotionally. You see, God demands that all that from us. If we don't do it, we are not obedient to the faith. We're kidding ourselves, and we are denying the faith. We're denying the law of God. You see, we're playing games. A lot of people do it because they do not study the law of God. They don't look at the mirror of the law that will tell them what they are really made of as God sees them, and they kid themselves that they are good, whatever. Whatever given religion you are, you see, those laws are always there. You know, you go to Islam, you find a lot about, you know, taking care of the poor, giving alms to the poor. You go to, you know, Judaism, you go to Buddhism, anywhere you find those laws. People understand these matters. These are all teachings of God, even though they may not know it. But they do it by nature, as Paul said. There are certain things that people understand, whether they know God or the religion of God or not. Somebody here that claims to be a follower of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, and does not do that, he said, he's worse than an unbeliever. Do not let, and then he goes back to the issue of the widows, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Well, today, now you reach 50, you have a hard time getting a job, you see. But, you know, this is a part of the instruction here. Where did he get this figure, you know, 60, why not 50? Well, a lot of those things are based on the circumstances and the age in which they were living at the time, the way things were. How easy was it for a woman to find a job or things like that to care for her needs, you know, selling things. That's what a lot of people were doing, selling things, you know, fruits, vegetables, olives, whatever it may be, to care for their family. You know, you get to age 60, you know, and you have a much harder time doing it. So, based on all the circumstances, he's using the figure of 60. You know, if she's destitute in that condition, she's 59 and a half, I don't think that would be a problem. But, you know, generally speaking, it says 60 years old, you know, if she's not 60 years old, she should not be taken into the number. That means those who are being taken care of financially. And not unless, now even then if she's 60, you see, not unless she has been the wife of one man. In other words, she was not messing around all this time. That's what he's talking about. Well reported for good works. God demands good works. A lot of people say, well, we don't like works. We don't like the works of the law, but the law commanded us to do good. You see, without works of the law, there is no way for you to have a relationship with God, because God commands us to help people, to serve people, to love people, to care for people, you see. And a lot of those things that God commanded us, they are the works of the law. There are many other things. It's not just the obedience to the law of God on a personal basis, but it is things that we do toward God and toward men. That's what he's talking about here. Well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, and he gives some examples, that's good work. If she has lodged strangers, that's a good work. Hospitable person, may not have a lot, but she's hospitable. And, you know, people who go to a woman like that, you know, maybe relatives or friends, or no fellow members, you know, the body of Christ, you know, they don't expect much, but at least, you know, she has a home, so she can provide lodging for the night if they're passing by. So that's what she's saying here, lodging strangers. They're not talking about, you know, family members, strangers. But strangers, you know, just not somebody out of, you know, from the street, but strangers in the, that means faith, men of faith, you see. Now, that's what he's talking about, so you have to understand what strangers mean, members of the community. And so he continues, if she has washed the saints' feet, again, those strangers that come by, or brethren, you see, well, today people will think, what do you mean washing, you know, the feet of the strangers, you know, the feet of the saints? You know, we don't do things like that. Obviously we don't. Why? Because we departed from the faith. And so in this area we don't do it. On the other hand, society is totally different also today. People don't walk on dirt, they don't walk in sandals, and, you know, so they don't need foot washing. So again, you know, we cannot use everything here for our life today. We are in a totally different world, but there are many parts of the world today still where people still live the kind of life that this would be applicable to. You see, many parts of the world are not America. They're not, you know, the Western world. They're not the developed world. People walk on dirt roads, and they come to visit brethren, and they may walk long distances and things like that. And a lot of people don't realize, and a lot of the world is still that way. You go to Africa, you know, parts of Asia, and other places like that, South America, you see. And this is still applicable there. And until the next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph.